You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 this morning. If you're with us this morning and you're without a Bible, just flag one of the guys coming up the aisle right now and they'll put a Bible into your hand and so you can hear the word but read it as well. And then if you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible yours today. Just a reminder, on Sunday night we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and just began a study in the book of Romans. We'll continue that tonight at 6 o'clock. Each of you are invited to that as well. A single verse this morning, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Let's pray together. Father, we just acknowledge that really the chief and peerless way that you speak to us, that we hear your voice, is through your word. We thank you that you're speaking, God. We thank you that you love us enough to speak to us. And we pray that this morning, this wouldn't just be a sermon or looking at your word as just to provide someone like me with sermon fodder, but to hear your voice of exhortation, edification, and comfort. And we pray for this work of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you're visiting with us this morning, on Sunday mornings we are coming toward the end of a topical series through the book of Proverbs entitled Timeless Wisdom. And this morning, as has been the case the last two or three Sunday mornings in Proverbs, we come to another proverb that is very, very well known in the book, and then communicates Solomon's and really the Holy Spirit's warning against backsliding as a child of God. The first obvious place to begin in terms of any kind of a study or discussion of backsliding is to understand what in the world a backslider is. And the Hebrew word that Solomon uses here, it means to turn back or to go back. It is for a child of God to go back spiritually, to go backwards. Harry Ironside, I think, stated it absolutely perfectly when he wrote, "A backslider is one who has given up ground once taken for God," and the ideas in our lives. A backslider is one who has given up ground once taken for God. Backsliding does not refer to the Christian who, while we're growing spiritually, sins and we fall short of God's standard for our lives, and then we become convicted of that sin, we repent of that sin, we ask God for forgiveness of that sin, He readily provides it to us, and then we move forward in our Christian life. That is not a description of an extraordinary Christian. That is a description of every Christian in the whole world and every Christian that's in this room. To struggle with sin, to lose a battle with temptation, is not backsliding. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, Solomon wrote, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." The great passage that is known as the Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, He," that is God, "is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so such a Christian, though we slip, though we fall, though we sin, our heart is right toward God. Backsliding is a willful, deliberate step on the part of a Christian to go backward spiritually, to take areas of our lives that have been once given to God, those areas of our lives that God has sanctified and He has made His own, and now to make them once again instruments of sin, or to make them instruments of the desires of the flesh. And as Christians, when we put our trust in Jesus for salvation, our salvation occurs in an instant in time. It's known as justification. When we put our faith in Jesus for that forgiveness of sins, we're born again in an instant. God sees us just as if we had never sinned. The Holy Spirit then comes into our lives, born again instantly, but now He begins a lifelong work of what is known as sanctification in our lives by His Holy Spirit. The setting apart of our lives unto Himself, and that will go on all the way to the day that we one day enter into heaven. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our life. He begins to change us from the inside out. He begins to conform all of our thinking, all of our speaking, all of our doing, every part of our lives into the image of Christ, the Bible says, into the character of Jesus, which occurs only because the Holy Spirit gives us a desire for our lives to be changed in that way, and then the power to walk in that change and obey the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit uses, the Bible, to bring that sanctification into our life. Backsliding not only brings that work of sanctification to a halt in terms of moving forward in our lives, but it is to go backwards and again to take and reclaim what God has made His own, and now to make those things to servants again as they once were in our lives, servants of sin or servants of the desires of the flesh. And it is in some measure to return or to go back to the old life. The Apostle Peter, he captured it perfectly in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll read it to you. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. The seriousness of backsliding fairly fills the Old Testament and the New Testament. Allow me to read you a number of passages. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, God declares, "But your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it's an evil and bitter thing, that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts." Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. "Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return." The prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 7, "My people are bent on backsliding from me," God declares through them. "Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him." Jesus declared in the New Testament, in this regard, in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, He said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, that is to return to things left behind, is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is remarkable from Jesus' lips, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's very, very heavy. Historically, backsliding was a near constant plague among the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And I think that only God knows the degree that it remains a plague today among Christians. I suspect that it is actually no less a problem. And I quote all of these verses to you in order to drive home the point that however prevalent backsliding may be all around us, even among Christians, we're not to be influenced into thinking this is some small thing, or this is a small thing for a Christian to decide to do. God is very clear that it isn't. And in order that we would examine then our own hearts for this in our own lives and allow the Holy Spirit to do it as well, there is not a single one of us that is immune to a temptation to backslide, to take our lives back unto ourselves. It will be a temptation that we will face on a daily basis all the way to the final moment of our lives, and then enter into the glory of heaven where there won't be any of this kind of temptation. And so this is always before us, and it's always a needed subject to be addressed from God's word. And maybe some of us, or even many of us, are in that state today. One way to find out, and you say, well, what in the world, I mean, I get the definition and all, but what in the world does this look like in terms of the rubber meets the road? And if I'm going to examine myself and allow the Holy Spirit to examine me in this regard, what are some of the forms that backsliding takes as revealed in Scripture so I know what it looks like? And I won't be comprehensive this morning, but I will hope to prime the pump a bit for each of us. Backsliding always begins with a neglect of our personal relationship with God. And so it always begins with a neglect of prayer. Sometimes we think about prayer as solely as a Christian discipline. There's nothing wrong with having a disciplined prayer life. But a prayer is just simply communication with God. And there's something wrong with a relationship that one person in the relationship doesn't want to communicate. It's always a sign that a relationship is in trouble on some level, at least from one direction. And so the neglect of prayer, our conversation and communication with them each day, the neglect of time spent reading and meditating upon and studying His Word. If prayer is the means by which we communicate to Him, He certainly communicates to us in prayer as well. But it's the principal means by which we communicate to God. God's Word is the principal means by which God communicates to us. And anybody that is wanting to hear from God, wanting God to communicate into their life, the Word of God can't be neglected in order for that to occur. And then just forgetting that what God has called us to above everything else in the Christian life, what He has called us to above all else in saving us, what He desires above all else, what He values above all else in saving us, is the relationship. It's the relationship. I think the passage in the Bible that speaks to the importance of this, the loudest is found in Jesus' letter to the first of the seven churches that He addresses in Revelation chapter 2, the book of Revelation. He writes to that church, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles, and they're not, and you found them liars. You've persevered and have patience. You've labored in, for my name's sake and have not become weary. And just before all of us look and say, now, what's the address of this church? I think I'd like to go there next week, next Sunday. Jesus goes on and declares, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left for your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So here you have a church that is made up of Christians who know the Bible very well. They are spiritually discerning. They're hardworking. They persevere through anything and everything that's thrown against them in their Christian life. They're committed to God. They're committed to His work. But he says they had left their first love for Jesus, that the intimacy and the supremacy of their relationship with Him. And their Christian life became about something else supremely. Even doing good things, even learning the Bible, even Christian service, but it's no longer being done in the context of a personal relationship with God. It's easy for that relationship, it's easy for God to get lost in a church. It is easy for God to even get lost in the Christian life. And then a personal relationship with Him. And the church had forgotten what all of this is all about supremely. And it can happen in individual lives as well. And Jesus warned them that they did not recognize and repent of this completely backwards understanding of what Christianity is and their practice of it. He would remove the fullness of His active blessings upon the church, His active participation and activity in the church. And why would He say that to that church? Because He's not going to bless a church or an individual who gets this backwards, because that is not what He is all about, and that is not what Christianity is all about. And to have all of these other activities become more important in the life of a church or an individual, more important than the personal relationship, not only is it bad advertising for Christianity, but Jesus looks at it and says, in essence, I did not die on the cross, be buried and rise again 3 days because I needed laborers, like Egypt needed laborers to build the pyramids. I save people for the personal relationship. That's what's important to me. And everything else has to come out of that personal relationship. I think about Jesus's parable of the prodigal son in this regard. And Jesus spoke in Luke 15, and He declared, and He said, as Jesus begins the parable, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of the two sons said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I want my inheritance now, and I don't want to wait for you to die in order to get it. And so he divided to them his livelihood. So here is, in this patriarchal society of the ancient world, the respect for a father just immense. And of course, that father represents God the Father in the parable. He comes to his father in what is a astonishing display of, I don't know quite what, certainly very profound arrogance and self-entitlement, and really born of pride. He declares essentially to God, I don't want you, but I do want your blessings. I don't value you, but I do want your blessings. And imagine the wound that those kind of words would have produced in his father, in an earthly father. Imagine the wounding of them toward a heavenly Father. And of course, no Christian would say that out loud. I don't want you, but I do want your blessings. But we can live like it. And coming to ignore the relationship that is at the center of Christianity and without which nothing else means anything to God. Another mark of backsliding is if we cease to allow God's work of sanctification to go forward in our lives. His work of producing Jesus' holiness in our life, of producing Jesus' character or Christ-likeness in our lives, and or to go backwards on this, that is backsliding. We should never cease growing in our Christian character as Christians. If the standard for Christian character is Jesus, and it is, then there will always be this side of heaven ample room for each of us to continue to grow in his character, in our lives, to grow in Christ-likeness. Many Christians come to a place of some level of sanctification or some level of spiritual maturity, and they decide that this is as far as they want to grow, and so they stop. And it is essentially to communicate to God, this is as far as I want to grow in the likeness of your Son. Now you just stop and imagine. A creation such as us, a weak and feeble thing such as us, communicating whether in word or in deed that to God, and how it must sound in heaven. This is as far as I want to grow into the likeness of your Son. And we think about backsliding, we think about these things so often from the context of comparing ourselves among ourselves. And it's good to stop, as the scriptures cause us to stop and look at what an affront this is to God and how it is viewed by God. So we keep a high standard in this regard in our Christian lives. And that to live backslidden is a Christian life, we have chosen to live our lives very, very short of what God intends for us. The Apostle Paul, of course, modeled this for us. He had walked with God, he had served God decades and decades and decades, and he finds himself very near the end of his life as he writes 2 Timothy. And he's in a Roman prison, and he writes to Timothy, and he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and bring the books, especially the parchments, and talking about the scriptures and the things of God. And here he is, instead of just resting on his laurels, Paul, they're going to relieve you of your head in just a few weeks or months. Just relax. What is this drive that you have to continue to grow all the way to the end? And he understood, as the saying goes, life is training time for reigning time, and that this life constitutes a part of our preparation for eternity in heaven. And he didn't want to come up short in that in any measure. Another mark of backsliding is when a Christian becomes comfortable with willful, long-term, protracted disobedience to God's word in our lives. That is, a Christian who has decided I am no longer going to live my Christian life on God's terms. I will live my Christian life on my terms. Imagine how that sounds from the context of heaven. You talk about biting the hand that feeds you. And it's a mark of astonishing pride in such a Christian, and shocking in its sense of self-importance, and shocking equally in its ingratitude. Another obvious mark of backsliding is for a Christian to return to sinful practices that God has delivered us from long ago. I won't elaborate on it, But just to stop and think about it in our own hearts, if we return to sinful practices that at one time God had delivered us of long ago in our Christian life. Another mark of backsliding is to embrace a light view of sin. It's to begin to see sin as no big deal. It's to begin to hear a Christian or have a Christian believe that sin is really no big deal, that somehow God's definitions of sin are negotiable. James wrote, related to this in James chapter 1, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And then here it is. "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." There's always a death that comes with a backslidden life. And the first casualty of a backslidden life is the relationship with God. And then so often it can lead even to physical death. And then there is spiritual lukewarmness, where a person is neither, a Christian decides to neither be hot nor cold for God. And all this former zeal for God and zeal for spiritual growth, it's gone. A person slides back from it. And if anyone might wonder how it is that Jesus views that kind of an attitude toward him, he plainly tells us in his letter to the church at Laodicea, when he declared, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The word that Jesus uses there, a very specific word for a vomit, interestingly enough, in the original language, it means vomit. And what is vomit? It's a very miserable experience. But vomiting is the violent expulsion from a body what the body recognizes to be dangerous to its health and to its survival. And that is the danger that a backslidden Christian represents to the health of a local church or the health of the church worldwide. And that's how God views backsliding. And we need to hear God's perspective concerning it to keep us from viewing it as something that's harmless in life or that it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And if that statement of Jesus won't cause us to see it that way, then I don't know what will. And yet, despite his words, how many live a Christian, lukewarm Christian life day in and day out? Only God knows. Additionally, hypocrisy is always a mark of backsliding. I'm becoming a religious actor. We become religious actors when it to the proportion that there is a gulf between how I present myself outwardly to everyone else I see and what I know myself to be inwardly, what I am in private. And of course, as the old saying goes, it is what we are in private in life that we actually are. And it's never a good sign, for instance, when the worship team, for instance, would lead us in a worship song, and then the lyric of the song, I suddenly become aware that I can't, in all honesty, sing those words to God about my life as it is right now. And that isn't a time to stop worshiping in church and to stop singing, but it's a time to stop and correct the issue that needs to be corrected in my life at the moment of conviction, even when I'm worshiping God, and then to move on in worshiping the Lord without it, that hindrance continuing in my life. And since a Christian a church service, certainly ours is a very simple thing, it's really only made up of two things principally. It's made up of worshiping God in song and then worshiping God in the study of His Word. And both of those will expose any hypocrisy in our lives. And some people will continue to attend church for a time, but ultimately is a hypocrite, but ultimately the acting that's required to do so becomes too much for them, and not wanting to repent of their backsliding, they simply stop attending church. But they'll never be honest about it with anybody else about why. They'll usually hide behind excuses like, I don't get anything out of it. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Or even remarkably, the church is full of hypocrites, and what they don't understand is that's all they can see because that's what they are. Another mark of backsliding is to quit our area of Christian service that God has called us to, and to do it in disobedience to God, just because I'm done with it. I don't want to do it anymore. There's something about Christian service that forces us to grow in a way that we would never force ourselves to grow. I love what Jill Morgan, the daughter-in-law of G. Campbell Morgan, famous English Bible teacher of the last century, and he had a Friday night Bible study that he taught in London that the Londoners flocked to prior to World War II. And he taught this class and teaching the Bible, and she said about him, the students never realized the teacher was just one step ahead of them. And that's what Christian service does for us. It demands that we grow to stay one step ahead of the fruitfulness of whatever God is making of our lives, or whatever is happening surrounding that Christian service. And the importance of that. And it's oftentimes because Christian service does involve self-sacrifice, it does involve the necessity of continual spiritual growth. This is one of the first steps that a backslider will take out the back door of the church in terms of attending. It's the first thing that they drop in a series of things they will drop before they're gone. And it's to forget that there is a future appointment before a judgment seat, before a reward seat, before the bema seat of Christ. Not for the lost, that's the white throne judgment, but for the Christian. And that we're going to stand in that place one day and give an account to Him for our faithfulness to His calling upon our lives. Backsliding can also involve a return to religious legalism or false doctrine that Jesus might have saved us out when we became Christians. So here we live in the United States of America. The culture, at least the pop culture, the loud culture of our Western culture is a sex, drugs, and rock and roll culture. And so most people will be saved into Christianity out of kind of a sex, drugs, and rock and roll background. But that's not true of the rest of the world. Most of the rest of the world, for them to become Christians, they will become Christians and saved out of a religious background that they must leave in order to put their faith in Christ and now walk in the truth that God wants them to walk in. And falling back into doctrines and practices that people sometimes can think, well, this is what will really convey this legalistic bent that marks this, falsely marks this representation of Christianity. It conveys that I'm serious about living for God. And then you look at those legalisms, and they look nothing like Christ. They look nothing like how He lived, how He treated people, or what He taught. And in this regard, Paul wrote of the temptation to be delivered out of some religious system or even some kind of a religious something that actually is Christian but does not represent Christ well, and then to fall back into that. He wrote to the church at Corinth, But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He wrote to the church in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. And then chapter 5 of that same book, verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you, not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it's possible to backslide from being conformed into the likeness of Jesus from within the camp of religion every bit as much as from the camp of sex, drugs, rock and roll. Speaking of which, backsliding occurs when my love for the world and its sin and its pleasures become more important to me than God. Demas in the New Testament was guilty of this. Paul wrote of him, he said, be diligent, as he wrote to Timothy, to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. It was this idolatry, the worship of the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed evermore. There are really two kind of categories in all of everything that that is around. You have a category of one, and that is the Creator, God. And then everything else makes up the second category, and that is the creation. And any movement of my worship from the Creator to the creation, that is idolatry. And Solomon himself would fall prey to it, as he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'll read a section from chapter 2. He said, I said to my heart, come now, talk about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He said, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, had servants born in my own home. Yes, I had greater possessions and herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kind, so that I became great and I excelled more than all of those before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the reward, my reward from my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. Indeed, all of it was vanity and grasping for the wind. There is no profit under the sun. Backsliding occurs when I'm willing to compromise my biblical convictions, to compromise the clear commands and the clear demands of God in order to avoid persecution or rejection or the loss of reputation or some comfort that I prize in life. The entire book of Hebrews was written to encourage and to exhort Jewish Christians who are being tempted to backslide for these very reasons. And an example of the strong medicine that the Holy Spirit directed to them is they're facing this temptation to backslide through the writer of the book of Hebrews is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I think it's also instructive to realize that when Jesus taught, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God, that he did so in the context of putting family approval above our relationship with him. And the doctrine and the practice he calls us to as his disciples, what we believe and how we're to live, when we put family above those things in our lives provided to us by Jesus. I cannot even begin to count the number of Christians I have known over the years who will stand in almost any battle in the Christian life, but the moment it puts them at odds with the sinful practices of a family member, most especially their adult children, their convictions fold like a cheap tent. And then they take their compromise so far that they will then deny the clear teaching of the Bible on spiritual and moral and social issues like sexual immorality or homosexuality or marriage and themselves in order to accommodate and to justify the sinful practice of their loved ones. And they choose peace with their loved ones over a peace with God, and it is to make an idol out of family, and it is to communicate that I love them more than God when my commitment really gets tested. Sometimes we read passages in the Bible that Jesus spoke, and you can almost say, well, did he really need to say that? You know, until now you're dealing with it. And Jesus wasn't blowing hot air about some non-existent reality that we face in the Christian life when he declared to us as his disciples, Matthew chapter 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 8, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Solomon speaks of the backslider in heart, specifically here. And you notice that it isn't just a warning that he makes to the out-and-out backslider. He makes a warning to the backslider in heart. And he does so because all backsliding begins in the heart. Before it ever hits life, before it ever starts to manifest itself outwardly. And that's why Solomon wrote earlier in the book of Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Sometimes a Christian will backslide and people will consider it to be a sudden thing that has occurred in their life. I was just talking to them yesterday and was just at a Bible study with them yesterday, and then the next thing I know is I hear they're doing this or I see them doing this. One moment they were doing so great and the next minute they're backslidden. Never happens that way. It always begins long before in the heart. And it begins long before in the heart and continues only after God has warned and warned and warned and warned and warned some more over days and weeks and months in their lives to turn from the backsliding that has been birthed in their hearts before it ever finds an outward expression. Solomon also informs us that the backslider will be filled with all of his ways. Not only will God make sure of it, but life will make sure of it. For example, of the children of Israel in their backsliding, we're told in Psalm 106, God says concerning them, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. And when Judah wouldn't repent of their idolatry, God had a perfect cure for it. And the perfect cure for it was 70 years in Babylon. And Babylon was in the ancient world, it was idolatry central. And he said to his people, to the children of Judah, he says, you like idolatry? You think this is fun? I will send you to Babylon. And you will no longer be able to be surrounded by and practice idolatry in part. I will send you to Babylon where they eat, sleep, and drink idolatry until you get a close-up look at the kind of civilization it produces, the kind of human being that it produces, the kind of society that it produces, and you will no longer enjoy your idolatry from the safety of my blessings. I'm going to make you go all in on it. And he did it as a cure for their idolatry. And the interesting thing about it is that when Israel came out of that Babylonian captivity, right up to this day, they may have been guilty of many things, but never guilty of a return to idolatry. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. In other words, backsliding, it tastes sweet for a time, but it ends up leaving a very bad taste in our mouths long afterwards. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, the look on their countenance witnesses against them, God said, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their souls, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you will fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. And backsliding always removes an element of the Lord's protection from our lives. Psalm 125, verse 5. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Backsliding always leads us into a bondage to sin that we would never otherwise know. And then Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9, therefore justice, the children of Israel cry out, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is only darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it's far from us. And backsliding always results in a loss of confidence in God during times of crisis and times of trial, the times when we need a confidence in our relationship with God most of all. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And of course, one of the early casualties of backsliding, as anybody that has any experience that could tell you, is prayer. And our prayers become ineffectual, and there's the loss of his favor in our lives. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, God declared, I will surely consume them. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. And backsliding not only results in the loss of his continued blessings in our life, but it then results in forcing him to remove the blessings that he has already given to us in our lives. To his backslidden people, God declared in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And then through Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 13, "Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will not cause my fury to rest. I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have sent my fury upon them." And what God is speaking to his backslidden people is, don't think I'm bluffing on this. And it's easy to even sit in a room like this, having heard all of those passages, and to give them no serious thought while in a backslidden state, and to bet that God is bluffing. And God said, don't believe it. I'm not bluffing when I talk this way. Now, thankfully, Solomon moves to the cure, and we move to it very briefly. And the reason that we can be brief related to it is because the cure is so simple and it's so instantaneous. And it's contained there in the second half of the verse. It is just to simply return to the path of the good man or woman that we once walked on. To repent of the direction that I'm going in, the sin or whatever it is that's behind the backsliding, and now to choose to walk on that path, not a path that I don't have experience with, but a path that I already have experience with in my life. It's telling in Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus there in the Revelation, and he encapsulated his call to them related to their condition. He called on them in three words: to remember, to repent, and to return. He just said to them, I just want you to remember. I want you to remember the relationship and the life that you once had with God, and in remembering that, to realize how far you've fallen from that. And then he says to repent, to have a change of mind that produces a change of direction in life. That's what repenting is. Have a change of mind about where you are, and then return to the spiritual practices that marked your life when your relationship with God was a blessing in your life. And the interesting thing is that when a person does that, we will discover our relationship with God to be precisely where we left it. Jesus did not say to the church at Ephesus, "You have lost your first love." Could have said that, but he didn't say that. When you lose something, you don't know where to find it. He said, "You've left your first love. You know exactly where you left it and when you left it. And if you'll go back to that place, you'll find that I will pick up that relationship with you right there at that point and now move forward in that relationship." And God will be, as Jesus portrayed him in that parable of the prodigal son, he'll meet us in that place with joy and take us forward into the next chapter in our relationship with him, with appreciation deepened in our lives and lessons learned. Preventatively in our lives, Solomon would encapsulate his long backslide before returning to God in this way. So part of what we're doing here today is has a corrective nature, Solomon's intent, but there is also in this a desire for it to be preventative, to warn the person that has not backslidden, is not backslidden, to not follow Solomon or anyone else on that path. And Solomon wrote at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of his long backslide and his account concerning it, and he said, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, driven by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. And then he gets to the final commentary on his long, long backslide. And he speaks it to his son, and the Holy Spirit includes it in the Scriptures so God the Father can speak it to us in a preventative measure. And he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Solomon says, take it from me. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. There is nothing out there worth backsliding for. All of the true blessings are found in an obedient relationship with God. And if you're in a backslidden state as a Christian this morning, it's so important not to let this day slip by, to take care of it today and get back to where it is that you belong, and back into that obedient relationship with God, the relationship first, and at whatever cost to yourself might be required. And if you would like prayer related to that, there'll be men and women up in front immediately after the service who'd love to pray with you related to that this morning. And if you're here today and you are not yet a Christian, one of the things so often that can keep a person from becoming a Christian is they have so little respect for Christianity because they have seen so little to respect in the lives of more Christians than they can count. And what you have to realize is that you must make your decision concerning Christianity and concerning Jesus Christ based solely upon him and his life, not on the basis of how well or poorly we as his people represent him in life. There's a great temptation today. How widespread it is, I don't know, but it's widespread enough for you to get a sense that it's there. And that somehow the idea of making Christianity appealing to the pagan, and I use the term affectionately, by the way. I have a PhD in paganism. So is to lessen the demands of Christianity, to make it as easy, as undemanding as we possibly can, with the idea that somehow people will flock to that, and they don't. When the Holy Spirit is working in a person's life to bring them to Jesus Christ for salvation, they will want to hear about a Christianity that means something, that demands something, that is worth living and dying for, and that the Holy Spirit will give us the power to both live and die for it. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life, that's what they're looking for. And I just want you to know that's what Christianity is. And if you would like to become a Christian today, put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you've never done that, these same men and women would love to pray with you and for you as well. One final thing. You say, it's an odd sermon for Mother's Day. And I sought the Lord, you know, I always do when these special days come up. You want me to do a Mother's Day message? And he didn't give me anything. And this was the next thing in kind of the series to teach. And I wouldn't want to necessarily teach something like this every week. And I'm sure that each of us in this room would not want to necessarily hear something like this every week. But it's so important, and this proverb is so important because it raises the standard in our lives. And everything in this world, everything in this fallen world, apart from God, the natural direction is toward decline. It is toward downward. And we feel it in our own lives, even in our lives as Christians. And we need the strength of God's Word, hopefully spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, to remind us that it means something to be a Christian and to represent God in this world. And it can never be done from the position of a backslider. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause this passage that we've looked at today to do, as needed, a very, very deep corrective work in any of our lives as it's necessary. And then, Lord, that it would be do just as deep a preventative work in each of our lives as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Damian Kyle. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Damian's teaching ministry by visiting ccmodesto.com.